tonight. I got to go fast. I don't even know if I'll finish this. Hebrews chapter 9. I gave everybody one of those little papers. I'm going to be talking for the next couple of weeks on the tabernacle and the typology in the tabernacle. Tonight we're going to be talking about that little place right there called the brazen altar and that little thing called the gate. And we'll talk about it in a minute. Hebrews 9, 1 through 14. Hebrews 9, 1 through 14. All the tabernacle in the wilderness, the whole thing, everything on that picture was symbolic of Jesus Christ and his work and his death and his burial and resurrection and his work in heaven. Every color, every ring, every post, every rope, every piece of furniture, every utensil, they had little utensils they used. Every bit of it symbolized the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a type of Christ, every bit of it. And if you'll take your pencil, and you don't have to, but if you did, you drew a line from the Ark of the Covenant right there down to the candlestick, go across the top of the altar of incense, go across the candlestick and over to the showbread and keep that line going all the way down across the laver, down to the brazen altar, to that gate, you'll see a cross in that. It's a cross in that furniture. And we'll talk more about that later. But every bit of it. Now, turn to Hebrews. Now, I got a lot of scripture to read. We may not even finish it tonight, but I got a lot of scripture. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 1. We'll read 14 verses here. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made. Can y'all hear me? Everybody hear me?
Yes.
I'm not wearing that mic, so if you can't hear me, let me know. I'll make her turn it up. There was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, in other words, the Ten Commandments. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle. In other words, that into the holy place there. And he went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. He had things he had to do. Every one of these priests had jobs. But in the second went the high priest, that's the Holy of Holies. Into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. In other words, he had to carry blood with him from a sacrifice. When he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And I like the way the Lord inspired that word, errors. You see, after you get sin, when you sin, it's an error. After you get saved, when you sin, it's error. But before you get saved, it's rebellion. After you get saved, it's... So he did it for the errors of the people. And the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which, look at this, underline this, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, in other words, time that the Savior came. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, That is to say, not of this building, that means his body. He said, you tear down that temple, he'd rebuild it in 3 days.
Right.
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place up in heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And it goes on to say, now he is the mediator. He's the high priest. Now, turn over to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27. We let the scripture do most of the preaching.
Amen.
Exodus 27. I wish more preachers would read scripture. Man, I've listened to preachers that talked for an hour, didn't read a half a verse. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. In other words, the altar. His horn shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make it for a grate of network of brass. In other words, down inside that altar, after where they lay the burnt offering and burn it, there's a grate where the ashes will fall through. And thou shalt make a grate. And upon the net, or the grate, shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath. The compass means the wide spans, the compass of it, the whole top of it. That the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar. That's rods. That's like sticks, rods. Staves of shittim wood. And overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings. And the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. In other words, when they got ready to move, you know, this tabernacle, it moved. It didn't stay in one place. That's how they carried it. See? Hollow with boards shalt thou make it. In other words, it's empty on the inside. Hollow with boards. As it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. Now, turn to chapter 40, verse 33, if I'm not mistaken. Same book. Chapter 40, verse 33. Yeah. Exodus 40. No, wait a minute. Yeah. Exodus 40, verse 33. Now, he says, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Now, the first thing that we saw, first thing you see when you go through that, they call it the gate here, but it's also called the door. It's also called the veil. But as soon as you went through there, now look at that picture. Look at that picture. This is a wall of cloth and post all the way around that tabernacle there, that part. When you first go right here at the gate, you give your offering, and Holroyd enlightened me a while ago, you bring your sheep, your goat, whatever it is to be offered, and the owner, the man was the head of the house, the man was the priest of the home, and he would bring it. Now, if a widow came, or a divorced woman, then the priest would do it. But You bring it to that gate, and that that would be open, always open right there. This is called the outer court right here. People could actually go in there at certain times, but here's the outer court. And so they open that big old gate right there, and you walk your sheep up there, and you slash its throat, and the priest catches some of the blood, and then he takes that. There's a ceremony. There's all kind of things you can burn, you can't burn, but when he gets it all done, he lays that offering up on that brazen altar to burn it with fire. Y'all see that? Now that's what we're going to talk about tonight, okay? The first thing that you came to was called the gate. Well, Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 10, he said, I'm the door. Amen. No man enter in but by me. So you met the high... You met the priest at that door, that gate. From there on, it's his job. And that is that not the same way whenever we got saved, we met Jesus at the door? He's the door to heaven. Jesus, Judas kissed the door to heaven and died and went to hell. Yeah. He got all the way to the door, Brother Michael, and he kissed the door and turned around and died and went to hell. And this is symbolic of that. So the first thing he came to was the door. Now, it was a place of sacrifice. You couldn't enter without passing a place of sacrifice. We cannot go to heaven and go around the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, any man comes any other way is a thief and a robber. And we know there's no thieves and robbers in heaven. The fire was always burning. That fire never went out on that altar. Never went out. And that's also symbolic of our judgment. The judgment of God through the Lord Jesus Christ is always burning. God's always judging. And Jesus Christ is the only way to satisfy that fire. Y'all got me? Either you either let him do it or you're going to do it. If you do it, you can't do it. Now, the blood must be shed before offering that sacrifice. The blood. Why? Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Yes. And I talked that Monday night a little bit about that. We know the Bible knows more about that than scientists know. There ever was anything called themselves a scientist. I mean, the Bible tells us that our life is flowing right there. You take that blood out, you got no life. You're dead. Amen. And without the blood of Jesus Christ, you're dead in trespasses and sin. You can't go to heaven. You're dead. You're dead. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only way that we're going to have eternal life. Now, in that, again, Exodus chapter 27, I want you to look at verse 1 and 2. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square. In other words, it's in a square. And the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. All his horns got to be just like. And thou shalt overlay it with brass. Now, I got looking up that shittim tree. It's a desert tree that only grows in dry land. It only grows in dry land. It's Isaiah 53, verse 2, I think it was. Isaiah 53, verse 2. I want you to look at, most of you already know it. I'll read it to you. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Amen. Amen. Look at this. And he had no form nor comeliness. In other words, this ain't a pretty tree. And to look at Jesus, people draw these beautiful pictures of Jesus. The Bible says he had no form. In other words, there's nothing that would attract you to the Lord. He was like a tree that grows out in the desert. You ain't ever seen no pretty tree growing out in the desert. And let's see. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now there he is again. Everywhere we look, he's there. Now, verse 2, he says, cover it with brass. Cover it with brass. Now, why would he not say cover it with gold or silver? Because brass has to be beaten out, and it's a mixture of minerals where gold or silver are pure. Brass is a mixture. And so it speaks of judgment. You got to put the brass through the fire. You got to make what? And then it says, pour it over those sticks. That represents the judgment of God. And I got looking it up. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I told you I got more verses than I'm ever going to read. I don't want to get ahead of you, though. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm afraid when I get doing stuff like this, I get ahead of people. And have to slow down. Now, I'm not quite fast as Michael, but I get ahead of myself if I don't watch out. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, our judgment, the brass, fell on him. He made him to be sin for us. Right. All right? Now, there's so much. I thought about this. Samson was bound by fetters of brass. Yeah. Zedekiah, when he was put in dungeon, was bound by fetters, chains, handcuffs of brass. Last week, we talked about the brazen serpent, which was a sign of judgment of God on their sin, but it also delivers them. And it was made out of what, class? Brass. All through the Bible, brass. Jesus identified with that. Turn over to John 3. All y'all already know this. John 3:14. All of you know John 3:16. Here's 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent was made out of what?
Brass.
Representing what? The judgment of God. And now Jesus hung on the cross representing what? Sin. And he died up on that tree just like that serpent of brass, taking our what? Judgment. I'm not against people wearing jewelry, but I sometimes think, do you really think Jesus was hung on a cross of gold? Now, the shape of those horns on that altar, in verse 1 and 2, I'm not going back to it, but the shape of those horns, if you remember. Now, they were 3 cubits high, the shape of the horns, everything. The shape of it was 3 cubits high. That represents what? The Trinity. It was 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide, the altar. What's 5 represent in the Bible? Grace. And then the 4 horns on the 4 corners represent the 4 corners of the earth. You say, well, preacher, where do you get that? I'm glad you asked. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Now, you can trust me. I'm going to read it to you, or you can turn there. I'll wait just a little bit. This is Bible study night. Revelation 7:1. Last night I made a mistake. I called on a fellow to read in the Bible class, and as he got to reading, I noticed he wasn't the same, you know. And he has some kind of Hebrew translation. And I read it after that. Chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth nor on any tree. Now, those 4 corners represent 4 corners of the earth. Now, you say, well, why is that important? Well, that means whosoever will. It can be north, south, east, or west, wherever they're at, they can be saved. You know, China, India, you know, South America, North America, anywhere, the four corners of the earth. And I've heard people say this, the Bible teaches that the earth is flat because it says the four corners of the earth. And I said, no, you teach the same thing. We don't say the earth's flat, but when we say the four corners of the earth, we mean just like they do on their maps, north, south, east, and west. Oh, man, swatting at a camel. I mean, swatting at a fly and swallowing a camel is what they're doing. The vessels and the great, in verses 3 through 5 we read, they were all brass. They were vast. And, of course, that's part of the judgment. That's where the sacrifice is going to be burned. The staves or the rods in verse 7 and 8, they're made out of brass. Now, why would they be made out of brass? Well, the thing is portable, so it's going to go wherever they go. And if it goes with them, then it represents that judgment follows us everywhere we go. There's nowhere on planet Earth you can get away from God's judgment. And every time you pick up your furniture and move it, judgment of God moving with you. You can't, just because you move from New York to South. Now, I know South Carolina looks a whole lot holier and it feels holier, but.
Walmart's all the same.
Almost all the same. Amen. And, but look at Acts chapter 2. I want to show you something that I found. It wasn't an accident, but it's just unusual. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 23 in Acts chapter 2. Talking about Jesus, Acts 2:23. Him, now this is Peter preaching. He's preaching to Jews, and they know what he's talking about. Verse 23, him, talking about Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I want you to think about those words. When we talk about the tabernacle and then later on the temple and we talk about the furniture and we talk about what it's made out of and what it represents, think about that word determinate counsel. It means God determined this ahead of time. God determined it. We didn't determine that. Man didn't make this stuff up, Brother Holroyd. This is not a Jewish fable. God determined that the only way to get us out from under judgment was through a blood sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. Now look at that next word, determinate counsel. Now who did God counsel with? Nobody. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost counseled among themselves. You remember he said, let us go down. Let us make man. Okay? And then notice this other word, foreknowledge of God. Now these Jews thought they killed Jesus. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost had already determined in counseling with themselves how it was going to happen, where it was going to happen, who would betray him, how he would die, who'd spit in his face, who'd scar him on the back, every bit of it by the foreknowledge of God. There's not one accident in the Bible. You will not find one accident in the Bible. Sometimes people get out here getting rich, I had an accident. Was it? That might have been God that you fell down and hurt your knee there. That might have been God that did that. You never know. But I know this, it was no accident at the cross. And the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness was no accident. They didn't just leave Egypt and make this stuff up. God did that. Amen? Now, here's some types seen here. Turn to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9. Leviticus 1:9. I'll wait on you. I'm ahead of myself. Can you believe that? Leviticus, I'm hungry. I get thinking about this burnt sacrifice. I'm thinking, man. And by the way, the priest got to eat this stuff. Amen. Amen. Yeah, he got to eat this one. Leviticus. But his inward parts and his legs shall he wash in water, And the priest shall burn, how much?
All
on the altar. Now, they didn't burn all of everything. This one they did. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice. Now look, here's the part I want you to remember for just a minute. An offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Now I'm fixing to go home. That soup's got some corn in it. It's got it's got some carrots in it. It's got okra in it. It's got peas in it. But best of all, there's a sweet savor coming off that thing because it's got some beef in it too. It's a sweet savor. Not like that cheap perfume y'all wear. This is... You ever walk in a house and mama's been cooking, you say, that's what he means. That's what he means. And whenever they would make these offerings at the tabernacle on the burnt offering altar there, on the offering of sacrifice, first one you get to, God looks down from heaven, he says, I like that. I like that. You know why? Because he sees that the judgment of God has been stayed.
Amen.
He won't have to send any more fiery servants, serpents that day. He won't have to send disease and plague and locusts that day. And it's sweet. I don't know if you ever whipped your children. I did mine. I hated it. Sometimes I'd do it mad and I hated me when I did that. But sometimes I did and after I get through, I'd cry. I would. I'd cry. And I like walking into the house when everything's right. You know, when everything's right and the kids are all right, mama's right, you know, daddy's right, and the heat's working and the fireplace is on you and you got that soup cooking, you know. Everything's right at the Roddy Heaven today. And that's the way God felt about this. Amen. These burnt offerings. Now, they didn't know why. The Jew didn't know why. All he knew was this is what Moses said that God said we've got to do in order to please God. We've got to do this. He didn't know why.
That's right.
He didn't know of a coming Jesus. He didn't know of a cross. He didn't know the shedding of blood of a Savior to come. That's why when he died after doing this, he had to go to paradise in the heart of the earth right next door to hell. He couldn't go to heaven. His sin or her, their sins hadn't been paid for. But they'd been stayed.
Amen.
The judgment had been stayed. That's what that brass represented, judgment. And by that judgment on that lamb or that goat or that calf or whatever it might be, the judgment of God, that brass represented judgment of God, that particular judgment was stayed or stopped.
Amen.
Now look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Now here's what you need to remember. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for what? For a sweet smelling savor. Not savior, savor. And God looked down on his son hanging on that cross. The brass, the judgment of God himself poured out on his son. And when Jesus said, it is finished, God was pleased. The Bible says God was pleased to pour out his wrath on him for us. And God says, okay, now, that satisfies me. And people don't like to read the Old Testament, Brother Ron. I'm going to tell you why. They don't read enough of the New Testament. It's satisfied God. How do you know, preacher? Isaiah 53, verse 11. Isaiah 53, verse 11. Y'all still with me? Now, you know 53. It's a prophecy of Jesus on the cross. Well, let's start verse 10 just to get a bigger picture. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. That means his seed. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Not the one being offered, but the one that was saved by that offering. He shall see the travail of his soul. That's Jesus. And shall be what?
Satisfied.
Now, I don't know what the other translation's saying. I'm not even going to go look because I don't care. But I know this, God's satisfied.
Amen.
God is satisfied by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. There's that judgment again. I like that. He shall see the travail of his soul. The judgment fell on Jesus. And shall be satisfied.
Amen.
Now you know what? There's not one thing you can do to add to that. You take your little wafer, you drink your little cup of wine, you kiss the Pope's ring, and it's not going to add one stinking thing to that. Matter of fact, it's really going to bring shame to that. You're going to say that wasn't sufficient. But my Bible says God was satisfied with it. Brother Mary, is that what your Bible says? He was satisfied. Satisfied means it's for through, right? I'm going to go in there tonight, and I'm soon walking that door, that sweet smelling savor. But that ain't going to satisfy me. That's not going to satisfy me. I'm going to eat it.
Amen.
I mean, that cow gave up his life. I mean, if you're a new millennial weirdo, those carrots did and those peas did. We killed them all. Every one of them. And I'm going to eat it, and I'm going to go in there and sit down in my chair, and I'm going to say, I'm satisfied. Now, I know that's kind of humorous, but the truth is, I don't want anything to eat after that.
Right.
Night before last, that day, my wife bought me some pumpkin bread. I love pumpkin bread. I love pumpkin pie. I love pumpkin cake. Pumpkin anything. I like it. And I ate a big old meal, and then I got two pieces of that pumpkin bread and ate it, and 5 minutes later, I'm sorry I ate the pumpkin bread. I ate too much. I was already satisfied. Amen. That's what it was, gluttony. But see, God just said, I'm satisfied. He wasn't looking for nothing else. Now, why can't we be satisfied with Jesus? Why can't we be satisfied with that?
Amen.
Well, preacher, I really think we need to join this or do this work or pray these prayers or do this because we're not sure we're saved, so we need to do more. No! He's satisfied.
Yes.
Everything from here on out is finished.
Right.
There is no more tabernacle. There is no more brazen altar of sacrifice. There is no more shedding of blood. Jesus said, it is finished. And God said, I'm satisfied with that. Done. Sometimes people come to me and they say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I said, why not? They said, well, I did this, I did that. And I said, but didn't the Bible say the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin?
Right.
Well, yeah, but I did this today. I said, what does all mean? They'll say, well, it means all. I said, well, that means forever. I said, he's already paid for your past sin, your present sin, and the sin you will yet preach. And I mean, teach and practice. I got to preach and teach it this Sunday. I got on my... But you can't do anything that he's not already satisfied. If you're saved by the grace of God, if you've already received that salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ, who do you think you are trying to add something to what God's satisfied with? If he's satisfied, I am.
Amen.
Amen. There's therefore now no condemnation to them. Amen. I'm one of His. He's adopted me, put me into His family. And now, when I teach about the brazen altar, He looks down there and He says, yeah, but that was just a shadow of Him.
Amen.
And I talk about that sacrifice. He says, yeah, but that was a small shadow of what He did. Amen? Thank God. I hope you know Him tonight. I hope you know Him. I wish more people would learn this stuff. It bless them. It bless them. It solidify. It satisfy them.
Amen.
They'd quit going from church to church, preacher to preacher, religion to religion, denomination to denomination. Once you get satisfied, that's it.
That's right. Amen.
I'm done. I'm not hunting. I'm finished too. He finished me on Calvary. And then when He rose from the grave that third day, it was stamped. God accepted the sacrifice. Finished. Now this Sunday, I hope somebody grabs hold of that. Start praying for them. I hope this Sunday the Holy Ghost conviction will fall down on some people. I'm going to preach on salvation, past, present, and future. And I just hope God gets hold of it. And I hope He settles some of them. If they'll ever get settled, Brother Ron, you won't have to beg them to go to church. You won't have to beg them to read the Bible. You won't have to beg them to try to do right. They'll feel like Miss Durham up here. She got convicted because she said a few bad words. Well, that's what Christians do. That's what Christians, we get convicted. And you wouldn't have to beg people to live right if they just get that settled. Amen. Let's pray. Father,